Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Well, I hope you all enjoyed worship last week. I was so grateful to Elder Andrea for stepping in and our friend and new member Paul Abbott for stepping in the week before that. How exciting. I'm grateful for both of them. And it's also, isn't it great to hear different voices sometime and different perspectives and some diversity? So grateful for that. Am I phasing in and out? Is it just me? Am I okay? Okay, good. So I don't like marketing very much. I know, if we ever have to sell something or offer something, we market it. I get that. Even as a church, we have done marketing in the past. But sometimes when a message just seems so disingenuous or silly, I just roll my eyes. And perhaps you're the same way when you see some of the marketing slogans that are out there. So I was in my kitchen putting together some fruit and yogurt for the morning, and I pull out my blueberries. And I look down to open my blueberries, and I see a sticker on it that says that these blueberries, not other blueberries, these blueberries are the berry that cares. That's what my blueberries said, the berry. Anybody else had the berry that cares? They're sold in the supermarket. And I thought, how in the world can a berry care? Like, these look like every other blueberries I've ever purchased from the store. I can't say that, my raspberries are uncaring, my strawberries are mean, cold, but my blueberries, they're caring. I was not sure what to do with this, so I thought maybe there's more to the story. So I did an internet search, and actually there is more to the story, and I found this news release about the berry that cares. This is packaging designed to communicate with consumers who want to support companies that are socially and environmentally responsible. The company behind this is in Peru, it's called Camposol, and they actually have unique programs that include worker training, daycare for the children of workers, as well as the monitoring of flora and fauna in the areas where they grow. And they are the third largest employer in Peru, more than 15,000 people working for this company, many of them probably picking blueberries. So maybe something got a little lost in translation. It wasn't the berry that cares as much as the company harvesting the berries that does seem to care. They're making an effort to care for their employees. And that can make a difference, especially when you have a hard job. Like being out in the sun and doing, agricultural labor is hard work. And so this is a company that cares for their workers. That's what's behind the message about the berry that cares. Being cared for most of us, that we would say that's a positive experience. We appreciate that. Maybe we even need that. A study by Rush University Medical Center in Chicago found that belief in a concerned or caring God can improve response to medical treatment in patients diagnosed with clinical depression. The operative word here is caring, the researcher said. The study found that those with strong beliefs in a personal and concerned God were more likely to experience improvement. So they compared the levels of melancholy and hopelessness in 136 adults diagnosed with major depression or bipolar depression with their religious well-being. And they found that participants who scored in the top third of a scale charting that religious sense of well-being, that those people were 75% more likely to get better with medical treatment for clinical depression. The study director said, in this study, the positive response to medication actually had little to do with the feelings of hope that typically accompany spiritual belief. That improvement was tied specifically to the belief that a supreme being cared. We like to be cared for. And when we experience a sense of care, we associate that with a feeling or with a response in us. If you pause for a moment and think about it, when someone cares for you, when they care for you, think about somebody who cares for you in your life. When you receive care from that person, where in your body do you experience that emotion or sensation? Think about that. Where in your body do you receive that? I care for you. Somebody says, I care for you. I love you. Does part of your body light up? Many of us would say, if we're paying attention, that it's right here in the chest. Now, we experience emotions in other places, oftentimes in the gut. That's why we have gut feelings. But my experience, and I think the experience of others, is when we receive care and love, we experience it. A lot of times, there's something that sort of lights up in the chest, some sort of sensation. And that's where the heart is. Our message series through Labor Day is called The Heart of Life, and we're looking at the various ways that the psalmists talk about this heart. Now, in the West, we learned that the heart is a physical pump, and it pumps blood, and there's some bioelectrics in there. It's an amazing organ. I mean, think about what it does and the millions of times that it pumps to keep us alive. And yet, I'm going to suggest, along with the psalmist, that that's not all that we actually believe and feel about the heart. That's what we are taught, and if somebody asks us what the heart does, we would tell them, we would just sort of spew that back from rote memory. But we believe more about the heart, I think. As I was writing this message, I was sitting at the Five West Cafe in Newmarket, and there are some bookshelves in that room, and I was looking up to think. I have to be careful when I'm in these coffee shops, because I ponder things. I have to make sure I'm not looking at a person that think I'm looking at them. But there wasn't anybody in front of me, so I didn't have to do one of these or these. I could look straight ahead, and there was a plaque on the bookshelf that said, "Follow your heart," as I was writing this message about the heart and the psalmist. I'm telling you, when you sit down to write a message, the Holy Spirit does not mess around, but oftentimes taps one on the shoulder. Now, this saying, "Follow your heart," doesn't make any sense at all if we think about the heart as a physical pump. Follow the pump in your chest. That makes no sense. We believe that there's more to the heart than just that. Our lived experience says there's something more. We say, for instance, when somebody's hurting, my heart goes out to her. My heart goes out to her. We don't say, oh, my head goes out to her, or my brain goes out to her. We say, if somebody has a broken heart, or if their heart is broken, we say, my heart goes out to her. And by the way, when someone's heart is broken, we know what that means. If I say, oh, she or he has a broken heart, you know what that means, right? Like, they're not jumping up and down excited. Their heart isn't physically broken, you know that, right? Now, if we were to say someone's head or brain were to be broken, we would mean something very, very different than that their heart is broken. So our experience of many of our feelings and sensations are here. And so I was thinking, maybe we could dare to take the psalmist a little more literally when they mention the heart. As I've shared in the last week, there are researchers who study the heart that seem to think that there's much more to it in the latter part of the 20th century. Researchers named John and Beatrice Lacy and others discovered that the heart has its own kind of thought center or brain. There are more than 40,000 neurons in the heart, which is as many as there are in some important processing centers in the brain. And the heart doesn't just respond to the brain like a robot or a slave. It processes, it coordinates with other organs, it talks back to the brain. It synchronizes processes in the body, and it produces something called oxytocin, which is often referred to as the love hormone or the bonding hormone. And according to the research of a group called the Heart Math Institute, oxytocin is involved in childbirth, lactation, trust, friendship, bonding with others. And here's the thing, the heart produces about the same amount of oxytocin as the brain. I wonder if our hearts produce oxytocin or something similar when we worship or when we pray. That would be a very interesting study. So for my part, again, I want to hold out the possibility that we could take the psalmist a little more literally when they talk about the heart. The word heart is used over 650 times in the Bible. 105 of those instances are in the Psalms. It is a very important word. And then in Psalm 77, which is our scripture for today, the psalmist is in the midst of a hard time. We don't know what it is, but he's lamenting his life. We can tell that. And one of the things he does as he is suffering is he connects with his heart. He uses the word heart. And he does some form of spiritual meditation, maybe a prayer reflection on his life, the spiritual turmoil he is in. He is hoping, he is longing for God. In verse 6 of Psalm 77, we read, "I commune with my heart in the night." I thought that was quite a mystical sentence. "I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and search my spirit. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and I search my spirit. I imagine somebody laying down and pondering, connecting with the heart center, experiencing the feelings that he is feeling, and praying and meditating on them and searching himself, but also longing to connect with God. He doesn't say, I check in with my brain. Now, don't get me wrong, checking in with one's brain is very important, and perhaps he's already done some of that. But at this time, in the still of the night, he is connecting with his heart. He is processing something at an emotional soul level, and he's slowing down to assess, like, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, what is going on here. But at this moment, at least, it's not a cerebral exercise. Now, this sounds simple and probably is very natural for some of us, because some of us, according to the spiritual Enneagram work, the Christian version of the Enneagram work, some of us are very connected even primarily to our heart center, but that work suggests that there's also a head center and a gut center, and some of us are more connected to the head center or the gut center, and maybe we're not as in tune with the heart center as some of our friends. But here, the psalmist manages to do it. He reconnects to his heart. Now, as he does this, we can trace this in the psalm, something good happens. He's doing, again, some sort of meditation on his life and God, and he's reminded of who God is. He's like, oh, yeah, God, I've been going through this. I've been lamenting. I've been suffering. But wait, God. He's reminded of who God is in verse 11. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I've been sitting here suffering. I've been wallowing. I've been lamenting. But I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. So this is a very contemplative process. But he is remembering God and who God has been in his life, who God has been for the nation of Israel. And as he reflects, he meditates, he muses, he goes from despairing to connecting with his heart, and memories of God start to surface. So I was thinking, how could we do that? I think an obvious answer is the method that he adopts. It's some sort of prayer. During deep prayer or Christian meditation, there is at the same time, can be, a sense of connection with our heart and connection with God. Now, many times when people go to church, maybe you grew up in a liturgical tradition and there were just lots of read prayers and you go, yeah, I grew up with that. I never really connected with any of it. That's possible. We use a lot of prayers, and sometimes they're repetitive. We try to make them living rituals, not dead rituals. But there's another kind of deep prayer, which can be very meditative and deep, in which we connect with our heart, and as we connect with our heart, we may find the presence of God there and connect with that presence. There really is, I think, activity happening somewhere in the heart when we do this, and somewhere in the mind and somewhere in the gut too. We become calm and still, and we connect with God. We may even feel our chest sort of relax. Maybe we're holding a lot of tension there, and we just start relaxing and feeling good, and there's this feeling of well-being. We may ask, is that really possible? Maybe you have never experienced that, and maybe it would help to talk to someone who does, but that connection does happen. We may further doubt and question. We say, well, maybe it's just a sentimental feeling. Let me give you a dramatic connection, an example of how human beings can experience the connection between heaven and earth. And I came across this in the work of sociologist Kyriakos Markidis, who studies the Eastern Orthodox monastery network on Mount Athos, somewhere near Cyprus in Greece. This is an isolated island. There is a network of monasteries. There are thousands of monks that go there to pray. It's intended to be isolated. It's not easy to get to. There's not a lot of coming and going. There are very few tourists, if any. It is a mountain devoted to prayer and thousands of monks. And Markidis, who is a sociologist from Maine, but he's from Cyprus originally, connected with a man who lived on Mount Athos, but also returned to the world as an archbishop. I think he became an archbishop. His name was Father Maximos. So they have these conversations, and Maximos relates a story about a friend of his, an elder on the island, and they were talking. And one day after Vespers were over, an elder went to his prayer cell, they call them cells, but they're little rooms, to continue praying on his own. While doing that, he marveled at the thought that everybody, all 2,000 or so monks on the entire Mount were praying at that very moment. Then he wondered what the holy mountain looked like under such intensive prayer. At that very moment, Maximus tells Marcetus, he experienced himself being catapulted by the Holy Spirit high up in the air. It was as if he were looking down from an airplane. From that high point, he saw the mountain spurting out flames like an active volcano, as if the entire mountain was on fire. Some of the flames went straight up to heaven. Others seemed weak, like the flame of a small candle, while yet others were flickering and barely visible. Yet, there was one, this elder claimed, that was like a fiery river that went straight up. He then overheard a voice coming from heaven saying, "What you have witnessed is the holy mountain, and these are the prayers of the monks that go up to God." Then the elder asked, "And whose prayer is this great river of fire that I see?" God replied that it was the prayer of a certain abbot at a certain monastery whose name could not be revealed since he was still alive. "But you see," Father Maximus went on, "God is not some kind of impersonal intelligence. God is personal, communicates with us, speaks to us, and can catapult us to other parts of his kingdom, as in the case of that elder." Now, this is a dramatic example of what contemplation and connection can represent and what it can be. But it demonstrates human beings are capable of connecting with God. And here's the beautiful thing. My prayers might have been like those little candles that flicker, but at least there's a little flame there, right? And maybe that can grow. Connection, when it happens, as it does in the psalm, results in joy and hope and celebration, because we continue in the psalm to verse 13, where we read, "Your way," there's an enthusiasm building. He goes from lament to, "Oh, but God," to, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples." And then he goes on to celebrate the exodus from Egypt from the ancestors and the way that God rescued his people from the evil Pharaoh. There is this progression, and we can lean into this when we are suffering, when we're having a hard time. We can begin lamenting. There's nothing wrong with that. But then he suggests, his process suggests, it's time to be still. It's time to be quiet. It's time to connect with our heart, to meditate, to commune, to search our spirit. And then we discover, oh, God. God is present. God is here. I'm going to meditate on who God is. God is a good God, and God will come to me and remind me of his goodness and love. As surely as the sun will rise, he will come to us, is what it says in Hosea chapter 6. As surely as the sun will rise, he will come to us. So today, what's the status of connection with your heart? What's your status there? Maybe you're like me. I tend to be kind of more connected in the head or the gut center, but I can still get there. What's the status of your connection with your heart? Where are you doing well in life? Where are you seeking more of God's help? Where are you seeking more of God's presence in your life? Let's take a moment and just go through some process through prayer. And we'll just do a quick outline that you can repeat anytime by yourself at home before you go to bed. But just take a moment to be still. You can close your eyes, maybe still your breathing, be aware of how you're seated in your chair and relax, and let maybe your shoulders are tight, let them just sort of relax. Be relaxed before your God who loves you. Now, in your mind, presence a struggle or an issue, or maybe a person you're concerned about. And as you presence that issue or dynamic or situation or person, connect with your heart. What are your feelings about that situation or that person? Connect with your feelings, your concerns, your stress, your worries, and lift those feelings up to God. God, these are yours. This is where I am. Connect with me in this place. Even here, even in my place that's not so pretty or perfect or put together, connect with me here. The ancient cry from the New Testament writers is Maranatha, which is Aramaic for come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come to this situation. Come to this place in my heart. Comfort me. Care for me. Be with me. As we open our lives to the presence of God, we know that this is a good God, a great God, a God of love and compassion. As surely as the sun will rise, he will come to us. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.